Good morning. It's a great morning to be able to worship our God this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. And we are studying through Romans on Sunday morning at 10:30 here at Harmony Baptist Church. And would love to see you come. Here in this passage, the amazing thing is here Paul is saying, I am one that is indebted. I am one that is a debtor. But he wasn't a debtor in money and finance. But he felt like he had a debt to man, and especially to the unsaved, to give them what he had. And as a matter of fact, that's a lot of why we do missions the way we do, in such a tremendous way that even some third world countries assume that that's why Americans are there, is because they want to give something. So many other religions, what they do is they will go and they will try to suck power, prestige, and money out of an area, and then they move on to another area once they've gotten everything they can out of the one. And they will send out missionaries, so to speak, in order to get more land or more prestige or more money or even sometimes wives for their soldiers, for their conquerors. But Christians go out as if they are the ones indebted to another, that they have something that they need to give to someone else. And here it is in this book of Romans that that's where Paul gives this immense love and concern for others. And he starts out, we're going to start anyway, in verse 4. It says, and declare to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here it is that God is saying, I want to show you that this is my Son. And what is the proof of that? Is that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus even tells the people that this is the sign I'm going to give you. In verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And they said, Sir, give us a sign that we may know that you have the authority to do what you're claiming to do. And he says, I'm not giving you a sign except for this. You put this body in the ground for 3 days, and it shall rise. My friends, here's what the power of God, that he is the Son of God, proven by the power of God through the Spirit of God in the resurrection of God. And the power of the gospel is the power of the resurrection. So many times people say, you know what, if Christianity isn't true, then I lived a good life, and I lived well, and it was nice, and it comforted me while I was on this earth. I really don't regret anything. And when talking to an atheist, they say, you know, if I'm wrong, then I just basically cease to exist when I die, and no big deal, because I lived a good life. But if you're wrong, atheist, then you're going to live an eternity in hell. And so I lived a better life either way. But you know, Paul disagrees. Paul actually says, you know what? Here's the thing. If I'm wrong, then the one true God is going to send me to hell for all eternity. And here it is, because the one true God truly exists. The God of the Old Testament truly exists. And if we missed it, if Jesus is not the Messiah, if Jesus is not the Son of God, if Jesus is not the one who can save us from our sins through his death, then we are of all men most miserable. We find this out in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 20. He says, for if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. It's pointless. It's useless. It doesn't do anything. And ye are yet in your sins. See, here's the thing. The atheist is wrong, no matter what. There is a God. He is the living and true God. But if Jesus is not his son and God has not raised him from the dead, then we are still guilty before that God. And there is not a soul on this planet living today that is going to break free of that, for we don't have a temple to be even some of us forgiven. Some of our sins having some remission. There is no priest to sacrifice for us. There is no Holy of Holies to bring the sacrifice before. My friends, if Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. See, the resurrection of the dead is not just a better way of living. It is the only proof that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Don't be deceived by this thought that as long as you live a good life, that at least you lived better than someone else, then you had a good time. My friends, the only thing that can save us is Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And if that doesn't save, then we gave up houses and lands, and we gave up a tenth of our salary, and we sacrificed, and we did all these things of giving one day out of seven to the Lord for nothing. I mean, to have someone come and turn on the radio and listen to it for 30 minutes and then to go to church for another few hours and then to go back on Sunday night to listen to more. And you go, well, I don't do that, Pastor. So you know what? If this isn't true, I haven't given up much. If this is true, then are you really saved? Have you truly believed? Oh, my friends, this is the power of God unto salvation, and the resurrection of the dead is God's stamp of saying, it is so. It has happened. Verse 5, it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Look at this. By Jesus, we received grace. That's what we need. We need grace, right? Undeserved favor and kindness. What we have earned, what we have deserved is that God would give his wrath, that God would pour out upon our sin his wrath, his well-deserved anger. What we deserve is hell. It's like this. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a blessing to know that even though Noah and his sons were guilty before God, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here's what any sinner needs to hear is that God has grace, but then he also gives apostleship. And praise God for those that are apostles that can share the word with us, that saw Jesus raised from the dead, could testify, and could spread to the world the gospel that 2,000 years later, because of God's grace and because of the foundation of the apostles, we now are here worshiping him today. That's immense grace. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. So we're not called to be apostles, but we are called of Jesus Christ. What are we called to? Verse 7, and all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you. Called to be saints. What are we called? We're called to be saints, holy ones, set apart ones. And so many times we have this idea that only the church can canonize saints, that only the church can say these people are truly holy, holier than anyone else. But God says this, you are called saints. By the way, the 2B in this verse is actually in italics, which helps us to understand it, but means that it wasn't originally in the Greek. This is what was said in the Greek. You are called saints. Why are we called saints? Why are we called holy one? Because of the righteousness and the blood and the cleansing of Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness imputed to us, given to us, put onto our account so that we are saved. Do you know that to get to heaven, you must be as righteous as Jesus is righteous? And any sin whatsoever will keep you out of heaven. And so we need to be holy by something that is without us, something that is not in us ourselves. And that is Jesus. And he calls you to be saints. And then he says, I want grace and peace. This peace is the opposite of war. It's actually harmony. The peace with what? Peace with God. It's a peace that comes from God, but it's a peace that comes and is through God. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he wasn't saying, blessed are those that keep people from going to war. He was saying this, blessed are those that go out and are seeking to make peace between the warfare that is against mankind in their rebellion against God and his ways, and that he brings peace between God and man. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, I want to bless you through grace with peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace in our life? I'm talking to someone, I know I am, that is just in upheaval today. In this world of topsy-turvy, in this world where things are going wrong, what do we need in our life? We need grace and we need peace. But we don't necessarily need peace with our fellow man, although that would be great. It would be great if Russia would stop fighting with the Ukraine. It'd be great if North Korea would stop shooting off its ballistic missiles. It'd be great if China would not beat its war drums every so often and even try to commit financial warfare and cyber warfare with the United States. It would be great. But what I really need when it comes down to it is not peace with China or peace with Russia or peace with North Korea. What I really need in my life is that I need to have peace with God. Because if God declares war against me, I will lose every time. And the loss is an eternal loss, my friends. It's not something that you lose and then you regroup and you try again. My friends, if you lose against God, you will lose for all eternity in a place called the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, my friends, if you lose in your warfare against God by your rebellion against his word and against his way and against who he is, then your loss is eternal. But there is peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know what's amazing? Is that when he starts to talk to the Romans, he says, you know what I thank God first for? I thank God that I hear of your faith. Here is a church in the middle of one of the most decadent, the most vicious, the most secular, the most godless society on the face of the world. All corruption led to Rome. Just like all roads lead to Rome, all corruption led to Rome. I mean, this was a terrible place for any holy people. And yet Paul was hearing that these people were putting faith in Jesus Christ. This was a church that was made up mostly of Gentiles, not of Jews, because the Jews were actually kicked out of Rome, and they have just now started to come back just a few years before this letter was written. And now he's writing to a church that is mostly Gentile, and he's saying, you know what I thank God for? When I hear of you, I hear that you truly have confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. When Caesar stands up and says, there is no God but me, you have stood up and said, no, Jesus is Lord. When they tried to tell you the way to God is through Zeus and through these other god and goddesses, you said, no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In all the days when things got dark, these people in Rome were shining forth the light of the gospel. And Paul was saying, good job, keep it up. This is what I pray. I start my prayer by thanking God for all of you. Verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. You know what's interesting about this? Is that Paul did not lead the people in Rome to the Lord. And yet he was saying, I want you to understand, and I call God to witness this statement, that it is absolutely true. The God who hears all my prayers knows that I do not cease mentioning you before his throne of grace. You know, this is an amazing thing. Because Paul didn't start the church. Paul didn't have any stake in the church. And yet he heard that there were believers in Christ that were in a tough area of the world. And he prayed for them daily. Is this not a great sacrifice? Those of you that are Christians and spend any time in prayer, you all know the extreme hardship that it is to keep yourself focused in prayer. To even pray for your own family is often hard, is it not? You start calling them off name by name, and you're like, oh, wait, I haven't called my sister in a long time. I need to call her. And you get distracted from your prayer of praying for her. You now need to talk to her. And praying for my church, that often is the case. In fact, I've learned to just kind of have a little piece of paper nearby that as I'm praying, that as things pop into my head of, oh, I haven't talked with this person. Oh, I need an update on this prayer request. Oh, yeah, this. I can write it down and I can go back to praying because I will get distracted. I know myself. I will get distracted. These are people that I love, that I spend every Sunday with. These are people that I have poured my life into, and I struggle praying for them. Much less the church in Bolivia or in China, much less an individual church of Beijing, China. I don't even know of a church in Beijing, China. But could you imagine having such a burden for the Chinese people and for this church in this specific city that you prayed for them on a daily basis, and you could actually write them and say, as God is my witness, and He is, I can tell you I prayed for you every day. That sacrifice that Christians have for one another, that we would actually have a camaraderie just simply because we believe the same thing. You know, so many times when we go across the world, and even just this past week, we came home from going to Yellowstone, and on Sunday, we, of course, found a church to worship in. And we looked at a like-minded church, and the internet's a neat thing in that we could find a church that was like-minded to our way of philosophy of ministry and all those things. So we went to this church, but you know what? It wasn't so much that we had the same philosophy of ministry. It was that here was a small church that loved Jesus, and they believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And my family had sweet fellowship with this dear church, and especially with the pastor and his family. And my family would sit, and they all sat around, and the boys were talking to the boys, the girls were talking to the girls, and we were talking as adults, and we were sitting around just enjoying fellowship with our brother and sister in Christ. Because there is something about what we believe that doesn't go just, oh, you're from the East, or you're from the Midwest, or you're from the West, or you're from the North, or you're from the South, but that we actually believe this about Jesus, and that is enough. It's an incredible thing that when He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers, He's saying, oh, Church of Rome, even though we've never met, even though I have nothing to do with your faith, I praise God, and I pray for you because you believe. Is that not amazing? That people would gather together just simply because they believe Jesus rose from the dead and can save them from their sins? Verse 10, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He says, here's what I pray. I pray for your faith. I pray for you. But I'm praying that I can come to you. Why? Why, Paul, do you want to come? For I long to see you, that one, I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Now this spiritual gift, obviously there's different debates, there's different houses or family of thoughts in this. And many say that this is the apostle and he's coming and he wants to impart to them a spiritual gift. In other words, he wants to pray over them and give them the gift of teaching or the gift of administration or the gift of helps. Or some spiritual gift, and by his laying on of hands, that they will receive it. But here's the thing. The spiritual gifts do not come, if you read in the scripture, by a man and by laying on of hands. Rather, the spiritual gift comes by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts as we are born again. We are born anew and afresh. And God gives each of us a spiritual gift to be able to use in the local church to bless others. And so here Paul is not saying, you know what? You guys just don't have the spiritual gifts to be able to encourage and lift up and go forward for the gospel in Rome until I come. So I'm trying to get there as fast as I can so that I can impart to you a spiritual gift so that finally you can be a spiritual church. He wasn't saying that. He was saying this: God has given me spiritual gifts that as I use for the Lord as an apostle, I will encourage and lift up you. And I owe you as a brother and sister in Christ to encourage you in the Lord that I have seen raised from the dead. You just believe it because of the testimony of others. I want to come and I want to show you with boldness and impart to you the boldness and the courage to go forward as a church, that you may be established. I want to lay a foundation as the apostle. But yet this apostle realizes that he may never make it to Rome. So what does he do? He writes in a letter the information that he wants to impart to them, the spiritual gifting of his teaching to this church. And because of that, God is now using it to encourage you this morning and to encourage our church as we study it on Sunday mornings. He's going forth, and Paul is using his spiritual gift of teaching to encourage Harmony Baptist Church in Galesburg and encourage Galesburg as they listen to this radio broadcast. Paul is right now saying, this is what I want to do. I want to use my spiritual gift to embolden you, to encourage you, to prove to you what the true gospel is so that your faith does not wane, so that your faith does not start to wander off to something else, that it does not go apart from what is true, but that you can stand firm in what is truly the gospel. And then 2, verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I want to come to encourage you, but I also am coming to be encouraged by your faith. Have you ever had that where you started to go, you know what? I'm not sure that there's too many people outside of our church that really truly believe the gospel. Everywhere I look around, it seems like people that used to be Christians are no longer Christians. And I'm getting discouraged because our church seems to be shrinking and things are getting hard. And I'm just wondering, is God still at work? And then you go to another church somewhere else, and maybe they are also small, but you see a group of fellow believers that are going on for Christ, that are loving Him, that are serving Him, that are passionate about Him, and it encourages you. And you go, hey, there are more. God's still at work. Sometimes you'll have a missionary come to your church and they'll report and they'll say, this person got saved and this person are being baptized and this person is being discipled and these people are listening now to the gospel and they weren't before. And let me say, God's at work, and we get encouraged and we go, woo, yes, God is on the winning side. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so it is that having that camaraderie of faith, is that not amazing? Because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the belief in the gospel that God sent Jesus as the perfect lamb, He died, He was buried, proving that He died, that He didn't just swoon, wasn't traded out for some other person, that He died, He was buried, and that He rose again, just like the Bible says. And you know what? There's people under the sound of my voice that understand that when they finally believe that as their own personal Savior, as if He died in their place, as if they were the one that should have died on the cross, as if they were the one that because of their sin should have been killed, but Jesus died in their place, and putting their faith and trust that Jesus did that and that He is alive today, that suddenly they went from being an alcoholic to now someone who's been sober for years. Some of you listening to me, that's your testimony. Some of you were gamblers and you were in debt and you were overwhelmed. You couldn't stop. And you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, died in your place. And now you have money to be able to give to others. I'm talking to some that used to have a chip on your shoulder that you were just waiting for someone to knock off so that you could beat them up because you enjoyed the feeling of the pain you were causing to someone else. And now you haven't been in a fight for decades because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and died in your place. The power of God to save us from ourselves. I mean, you tried to read your self-help books. You tried to get rid of the stuff because you loved your family and you were destroying it. And so many things that you tried. But when you believed, it changed your life. You know that churches coming together, if we had the ability to say, this person used to be an alcoholic. This person used to have such a thought life that it was uncontrollable in his mind. This person struggled with depression and anxieties that were crippling and even suicidal. And yet now they're clean and they're joyful and they're worshiping side by side with a little kid that grew up in the church and got saved at a young age and never really knew the terrors and the strains of sin. And yet they are brothers and sisters singing with praise and with joy in their heart to the Lord who saved them. In the same church, in the same place, because we really believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here's why we as missionaries are encouraged, why people can be encouraged going out, because you're not asking them to buy salvation with a price that they may not be able to pay. We're asking them to believe. And everybody believes something. Even atheists believe that there is no God. Even atheists believe that this world came to be by a gigantic explosion. Even the atheists believe that there are aliens out there that seeded this earth. Aliens seeding the earth. And they believe it. Everyone can believe. And what we're doing is we're going out and saying, but you've got to believe the truth. And the truth is that there is a God who created us. There is a God who gave us purpose in life, but we have rebelled against that purpose in life. We have rebelled against His word, against His way, and against who He is. And we despise Him and we reject Him. But if you will accept His Son, then He will accept His Son and His Son's payment on your behalf. And you then can be saved. And it can wrench you free of depression. And it can wrench you free of your adultery. And it can wrench you free of murder. And it can wrench you free of theft and anger and wrath and clamor and evil speaking. It can wrench you free of all those sins. And it can save you to the uttermost. And what you must do is believe. Because, my friends, the just shall live by faith. Do you not understand that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done? Do you not understand that Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you not understand that the Bible says in Romans 1:17 that therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? In other words, that from beginning to end, the whole amount of the gospel is faith. And it's not just blindly accepting what is said, but it is accepting what the witnesses have said, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that He died on a Roman cross, that He was buried dead in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and that just like God said hundreds of years before Jesus existed, that He was not going to rot in that tomb, but He was going to raise from the dead. And here's the sign to this generation. You want to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then know this. Jesus is risen as He said.